Wow, we are having fun. You know, you need to come to the next course we have. And if you go on our website, and it is tptbibleschool.com. And those of you watching this course, check us out, find out where we're going to be next, and show up at one of these one of these amazing adventures called the Passion Bible School. So, translation in there somewhere. Ephesians chapter 2. What an amazing journey we're having here in the book of Ephesians. Verse 1. And his fullness fills you. Everybody say, I am full of his fullness.
I am full of his fullness.
Even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses. Before Paul starts the letter and says, you're a bunch of dead corpses, he spends an entire chapter doing nothing but encourage them. I want you to know the value of a love sandwich. You need to learn the principle of a love sandwich. If you ever have to bring a word of correction, or you need to rebuke, and there are times when we exhort, and as spiritual leaders, we must bring those words, but never bring it without a love sandwich. You tell them how loved they are of God, how much Jesus means to them, and what they mean to him. Mention their virtues. Speak life into them. And by the way, you need to clean this up. And when you do, you're going to experience even more of this great fullness and glory and beauty. You see what I'm saying here? That there's a way to say things. And for years, as a pastor, as a leader, I have prayed a simple prayer. Help me in the clumsy moments of my life to speak life, love, and encouragement to everybody I meet. And we all meet those people that test us and push us. And we need to have the grace of God in our hearts. Because whatever you're full of comes out when you're bumped. When you get bumped, what spills out is what you're full of. May we always be full of the love of God. Now, so before Paul has to tell them some things, he has encouraged them for 23 verses. And wow, is that encouragement. So he says, you were dead in your sins and offenses, and it wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs, and values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth. Now, it is the religion, customs, and values of the world. The Aramaic text is literally the worldliness of the world. And as I meditated on what is the worldliness of the world, it is the religion, customs, and values. It's culture. And we're not to be squeezed into the mold of Western culture, of our communities, of this planet. But we have a kingdom culture that must define us and must mark us as forever His. So Paul is saying, listen, you were so blind, you were so dead, you were lost in sin, but beyond that, you were dead in sin. And what he's trying to say is all of these blessings that are yours, you did nothing to get them. You did nothing to earn them. And he's going to set up this whole passage here for verse 8, 9, and 10, where he speaks of the grace of God that brings us salvation. But he has to lay the foundation in the hearts of people first, that there's nothing we contribute to earn the blessings of God. It's all of grace. Aren't you glad? And it was given to you before you were born. He chose you in love to carry and to be a container of these treasures of Christ within. So verse 3, the corruption that was in us from birth. Think about that. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. We lived by whatever our natural cravings and our thoughts, our minds dictated, living as rebellious children subject to God's wrath like everyone else. I really appreciate somebody that doesn't pull punches. that tells it like it is and speaks the truth. And Paul is not going to sugarcoat the reality that every one of us were sons of rebellion. We were children of rebellion. But God, verse 4, but God still loved us with such great love. What does that tell you about the love of God? It is unmoved by human failure. If he loved us when we were dead, we were rebellious, we were lost. As Romans 5 says, we were enemies to God. Romans 8 says, we were in animosity with God. And yet he loved us so strongly, so powerfully. How much more now that we follow him and love him and yield to him and want him, even in our failures, our weak moments, we still want him. We still want him deep in our hearts. Oh, the love of God is going to become a theme now in the book of Ephesians as we work our way through the remaining chapters. It says he is so rich in compassion and mercy. How rich is he? That's your homework for the next 10 years. Answer that question. How rich is he in tenderness and compassion? 9. Can you remember any time that he didn't forgive you? Can you ever remember a time he wasn't there? If you can, that's the devil speaking to you. Because he is so rich in compassion. He put up with so much stuff this week. Even when we were dead, verse 5, and doomed in our many sins, what did he do? He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. What an amazing God. He blessed his children, chose them before he laid the foundation of the universe, gave them every blessing he could give to a human being. And then the Apostle Paul prays that that resurrection power would activate those blessings. And then he pauses here in chapter 2 to remind us of where we came from, because he's about to unveil one of the greatest verses, one of the greatest revelations in all the Bible. Are you sitting down? Verse 6. He raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now joined as one with Christ. Not only did you experience resurrection with him, you were ascended to the highest place of the universe. You cannot be raised higher than where you sit right now in the heavenly realm. Remember our outline for the book of Ephesians? Sit, walk, stand. We're still in the sit stage. And in this place of rest and completion, we have been exalted into the highest realm of the universe. Why? Because we're joined in Christ. We're one with him. Wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he is, you are. Whatever he does, you do. All of the righteousness of God is in you. All of the glory of Christ is now in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. You have everything God can give to a human being. I know I'm repeating myself, but I think the more it gets embedded into our DNA, into our spirit life, then we will never struggle again. You're going to get into a breakthrough living. You're going to get into a place of no resistance. You're going to get into a realm of no limitation living, where there is nothing you do not overcome, because an overcomer named Jesus lives in you. The life, nature, and power of Jesus is in you, so therefore, your enemies are going to be defeated. Like, pity them for even coming after you. I mean, are you that stupid? Don't you realize the triune God lives in me? God the Father, who sent his Son, indwelt a human body, and poured out his Spirit upon me. The Spirit, the Son, the Father, the three in one, they're in me. Therefore, my eternity is secure, and I'm going to accomplish, as a word sent from his mouth, everything he sends me to do. Your victory is as secure as your salvation. Your victory is as certain as the love of God. You may have a momentary mess, but it's just a miracle in the making. It is the ingredient of a miracle. My wife and I are co-writing a book, and it will be out soon. It's called Miracles in Your Wilderness. and how God will take you into a wilderness to perform a miracle. And the vast majority of the miracles in the Bible were not in church services, they were in the wilderness. The book of Exodus, the book of Acts, throughout the Bible. So your momentary mess is but an invitation to trust God for a miracle. And the overcoming nature of Christ is in you. You are an overcomer. Tell the person next to you, your good friend that's sitting right there, tell them, you are an overcomer. We have ascended with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean practically? Well, it means that we are bi-locational. It means that we are operating in both earthly and heavenly realms. When God breathed into Adam, the divine wind came into clay. So dust and deity kissed. And now you have been formed. Which means you are a combo. You're a combo pack. You are dust and deity that has mingled. The divine has come into you by the new birth. Because you are born from above. Not only born again, which is a valid translation, but that Greek word can mean two things. It means born again or born from above. So as a born from above believer, you have a life that came and that descended out of the heavenly realm. And the one who descends is also the one who ascends. Therefore, you have gone home. The wind brought you home. Gone with the wind. The deity of Christ has now touched your soul. The God-man has mingled with you. You are a God-mingled person. You are a kingdom-mingled human being. You have earth in your flesh and blood body, the components of earth itself. And we operate on this planet because God's kind and gave us lungs to breathe His air and eyes to see His glory and His sights. But we're not just an earth being. We have relocated ourselves, bilocated ourselves, and we haven't, He has. He's raised us up together with Christ, and now we are seated with Him. Seated means rest. It means a finished work. It means you didn't do anything to get there. You don't need to struggle once you're there. You simply rest in that spirit realm. How does it feel to be in two places at the same time? That is our position and our condition. If you remember in a few sessions back, we shared with you that our position is perfect. It will never change. It's impossible to change because Christ has seated you in the heavenly places and you are complete in Him. But yet your condition here on earth, it's, you know, you're a different person than you were a year ago. And next year, wow, look out world, here they come. So our condition is on an advanced trajectory. But there's nothing about our condition because our position, it's perfect. I hope I'm making sense to you tonight. But I can't go on from this without asking the Lord for revelation that your true life, according to Colossians 3, your true life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who you really are. Your true life is not a struggling Christian that doesn't pray enough, doesn't do good things, and has a hard time like ricochet from relationships and issues, etc. That's not your real life. Your true life, your new nature, your new life is hidden with Christ in God. So seek those things that are above, Paul says in Colossians. Our yearning is for the eternal realm. Our longing is for the true person we are to be our condition every moment on this planet. Isn't it fantastic that you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places? How do you like the view up there? You got a window seat. It's really awesome. Forget the aisle. You got a window seat. Yeah, it's awesome. So keep looking down. Verse 7. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite limitless riches of His grace and kindness. I gotta say this again. This is too good. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of His grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in Him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. Verse 10, we have become His poetry. Now, the Greek word that has often been translated in other translations, workmanship, craftsmanship, handiwork. There's one translation, I've forgotten which one, that does come close. And it says, we are His masterpiece. I like that. But the actual Greek word is poema. And it's not hard to understand what that sounds like. It's where we get the word poem or poetry. You are God's divine poetry. This will ruin your depression right here, I'm telling you. This will wreck a pity party. When you understand you are the divine poetic expression of heaven on two legs. God wrote lyrics of love and put them in your DNA. You are a living, poetical expression of a loving, tender-hearted God. Well, tell that to your wife the next time she tells you differently. But honey, I'm the walking, loving, lyrical expression of God on two legs. It may not get you anywhere, but try it. Just try it. And can I hasten to add that God's poetry is always a comedy, not a tragedy. There's always a happy ending. I love that scripture. When I discovered this years back, I thought, man, I want to tell the whole world. I want to put it in a poetry, that we are His divine poetry. A recreated people that will fulfill the destiny He has given each one of us. The Greek text says that we will do good works that He has pre-set in place, or He preordained a certain set of good works for every human being to accomplish. So God, when He created you, He put into the book, the record of your life, in the pages of the book of life, of your life, He wrote each page and says, this day will bring my daughter, my son, closer to the fulfillment of destiny, and they will complete the good works that I have preordained them to accomplish. You're not an accident. There's nothing capricious about your life. Everything has been ordered of the Lord. A good man's steps are ordered of the Lord, and you're a good man because the good Christ lives in you. The goodness of God is in you. So He has ordered your steps. Man can devise his way, but God directs his path. It's the Lord that directs your life. You are not an accident. You're right here in this place, in this room tonight, in this situation in your life, because God has set it to be. It's not something you blame Him for, but you praise Him for it. And what is not working out for you right now, don't worry. It will work together for good to those that love God. And as a lover of God, it's guaranteed you will reach your destiny, and it'll all be well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't it amazing that God rewards us for what He has put in us to do, and He does it with His strength and His spirit and the poetic license of His working in our life. And then at the end of our life, we get a crown and a trophy. And we say, wow, how did I get this? I just showed up. Yeah, that's how it works in the kingdom of God. It's not by might, not by power, not by striving. The race is not to the swift or to the strong. It's the weak that win the prize. It's those lovers that lean on their beloved. That's weakness, folks. Jacob's limp gets us into the glory realm. That's how we taste and see the glory of God. It's not we're the mighty ones. Oh, we're weak children that lean upon the heart of our beloved. And He transfers righteousness and strength and glory into us. And then we're empowered to do the works that He set in motion for us to accomplish. The reason you're still here is because there's more for you to do. But it's not the doing that is laborious and dutiful and like, you know, go sweat some more, build more bricks, you know, no straw, more bricks. That's not God's kingdom. He will give you the desires of your heart. And I think everyone in this room, you desire to please him. Guess what? You're going to please him. You're going to please God. Remember, you're the fullness of him. You're the completion of him. And if you only understood this, that everything God requires of you, he provides for you. Everything. Everything he commands of you, he fulfills in you. So every commandment of God is a prophecy of its fulfillment. When he says, you need to love me with all your heart, your ears need to hear it this way. I will love him with all my heart, all my strength. I will go to all the world and preach the gospel. I will be the one that carries the glory of God to the nations of the earth. When he gives us instruction, he also, in that word of instruction, is embedded grace to fulfill it. God will never send you to do something and you will fail in it. No, because his sending is the strength and is the fulfillment of it. And when he sent you to the mission field, or he sent you to do the work of the kingdom, he gave you the grace to do it. When my wife and I found ourselves in a jungle village isolated hundreds of miles away from the nearest anything, no radio, no communication, and we were it. Our partners left us, there we were, years. He gave us grace. I had to find it. Where's the grace? Help me. Help me find this grace. But I did. I found it. You know where I found it? I found it in the Bible. I found it in the scripture where it says David encouraged his heart in the Lord. When everybody turned against him, even his mighty men were about to kill him and go home, David says, I encouraged my heart in the Lord. So we always have him. The reason why it says, be content with what you have is because what you have is everything. Hebrews 13, he says, I will never leave you, verse 5, I will never forsake you, therefore be content with what you have. What you have is forever the presence of the Lord. Undiluted, glorious presence, and he will never leave you. If that doesn't make you content, nothing can. A new car, new job, new wife, new family, that will not make you content. If God's presence can't do it, nothing can. So it says, even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Are you grateful for the grace of God? What we've seen in these 10 verses is that we've come out of the dead tomb of being a corpse, and we, like Christ, have been exalted to the highest realm of glory, seated there in supreme honor and triumph as one with Christ, and celebrating the grace and kindness of God, and brought into salvation's fullness, because we are the predestined people, preordained to accomplish the good works God has set before us. What strength is given to us in the Word of God? And you thought you had to struggle. What is there struggling at the right hand of God? If you start to get anxious, or you start to worry, go back to your home. Go back to the high place, to the shelter of the shadow of Shaddai, the Almighty, in the dwelling of the Most High. Rest in that place of complete security and fulfillment. And rejoice with the work of your hands. When Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that, you know, what your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Our might is now the love of God and the grace of God and the strength of heaven. So we don't do it in the human energy any longer. We have divine power to demolish strongholds and to live in victory every moment of our life. I can't wait to come back and tell you the next session about this being seated not only in Christ, but we're now seated into the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile have become one. Excited to share that with you. So God bless you. Thank you.